path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam and welcome to our latest episode of Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, that was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Today we complete explanation of the remaining part of Surah Saf, which declares God's love of all those believers who maintain the solid ranks of unity in selflessly and fearlessly defending Islam. It encourages the believers to stick together in support of God's cause and criticizes those who broke the word and those who argued against the faith. Moses and Jesus are among the prophets whose communities became fragmented. The rebellious were left to go astray and the faithful granted success. We start from where we left you last week, and here are ayahs 10, 11, 12, and 13 of the same surah.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا هل أدلكم على تجارة تنجيكم من عذاب أليم تؤمنون بالله ورسوله وتجاهدون في سبيل الله بأموالكم وأنفسكم ذلكم خير لكم إن كنتم تعلمون يغفر لكم ذنوبكم ويدخلكم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار ومساكن طيبة في جنات عدن ذلك الفوز العظيم وأخرى تحبونها نصر من الله وفتح قريب وبشر المؤمنين
O you who have faith, shall I show you a deal that will deliver you from a painful punishment? Have faith in Allah and His Prophet and wage jihad in the way of Allah with your possessions and persons. That is better for you, should you know. We will forgive you your sins and admit you into gardens with streams running in them, and into good dwellings in the gardens of Eden. That is the great success. And other blessings you love, help from Allah and a victory near at hand, and give good news to the faithful. If you remember, last week in our explanation of the previous ayahs of this surah, we said that in spite of the aversion of the disbelievers, the light of guidance of Islam is all set to triumph over all other religions and schools of thought. This will happen with the reappearance in the end times of the Prophet's 12th and last infallible heir, Imam Mahdi, peace upon him, who will end corruption on earth and establish the global government of peace, prosperity, and justice. The ayahs that we recited to you now give good tidings to the firm of faith of God's mercy and immunity from punishment of those who sincerely strive in his path through seeking of forgiveness of faults and sins, even at risk of life and possessions. Ayahs 12 and 13 mean to say that for such persons of firm faith, forgiveness of faults is followed by the reward of paradise, an entry into its lush green gardens in which fresh streams flow, flanked by beautiful dwellings. This is indeed a great success, prior to which are tidings of material triumph in the mortal life of the transient world as well. With the help of God Almighty, of which the faithful ought to be informed. From these ayahs we learn that, number one, we should not be despaired of divine mercy, since the doors of forgiveness are always open for those repentance and those who reform themselves. Number two, rewards for those who selflessly and sincerely strive in the way of God, even if their life and possessions are at risk, are not limited to worldly life and have the greater benefit of paradise in the hereafter. And number three, a person of firm faith in the monotheism of God and the teachings of the Prophet neither hesitates to sacrifice his possessions, nor is afraid of attaining martyrdom. In conclusion of this week's episode of Path Towards Enlightenment, we present you Ayah 14 of Surah Saf.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu kunu ansarallahi kama qala Isa ibn Maryam lil hawariyin man ansari ila Allah. Qala al hawariyun nahnu ansaru Allah. Fa amanat ta'ifatun min bani Isra'ila wa kafarat ta'ifa. فَأَيَّدْنَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا عَلَىٰ عَدُوِّهِمْ فَأَصْبَحُوا ظَاهِرِينَ.
O you who have faith, be Ansarullah, Allah's helpers, just as Jesus, son of Mary, said to the disciples, who will be my helpers for Allah's sake? The disciples said, we will be Ansarullah, Allah's helpers. So a group of the children of Israel believed and a group disbelieved. Then we strengthened the faithful against their enemies and they became the dominant ones. This ayah calls on the true believers to rise to the position of Ansarullah or the helpers of Allah, similar to the lofty status attained by the chosen disciples of Prophet Jesus, peace upon him. It is obvious the Almighty's Creator is not in need of any helper. And here, by asking for help for the Prophet and religion, the believers undergo a practical test to prove their claim to faith. Thus, a believer becomes a helper of God through efforts to defend the creed by promoting Islam via various positive methods and at the same time recognizing and confronting the plots of the enemies of humanity. The ayah then points to the call of Prophet Jesus to his 12 chosen disciples to be Ansarullah, or the helpers of God, and their answer in the affirmative which made some of the Israelites to believe in their mission, and others to reject them. Later, some of them stopped helping and, in fear of their life, joined the enemies. God, however, strengthened the true believers against the enemies and made them the dominant group. Here, it is worth referring to an interesting statement from the Prophet of Islam's sixth infallible heir, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace upon him, who has said, "Our followers are our disciples. Some of the disciples of Jesus has failed to bear him assistance against the enemies and the Jews, but our followers render us help. They're tortured, sent into exile, or they fall martyrs in our cause. God Almighty will grant them excellent rewards in exchange for so many afflictions that they tolerate for our sake." This ayah teaches us that, number one, having faith is not enough, and the faithful should practically do his or her best to safeguard and promote the true creed. Number two, if we strive in the way of God, we rise to the position of being helpful. And certainly, the Almighty Creator, who has no need of any helper, will help us overcome the enemies of humanity. And number three, in every age and place, the true believers have sacrificed their possessions and attained martyrdom in defense of the genuine teachings of Islam. Well, dear friends, on this note, we come to the end of Surah Saf, and next week, we take up explanation of Surah Jum'ah. God bless you, and goodbye.
Say to America is be true to what you said on paper.
We won't back down.
Stop the witching.
Turn here now.
We will resist.
I can't breathe. Help me. Please.
We the people.
Now, after the triumph in the Cold War, the U.S. was famously referred to as the indispensable nation. But over the past decades, America's so-called indispensability has seriously been called into question. Failed and costly military campaigns that have been labeled as disasters and fiascos, lingering problems at home to the point that many Americans are now predicting another civil war, and rising rivals on the world stage are among main reasons cited as evidence that the U.S. is a superpower in decline.
Myth of omnipotence.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to We the People. I'm your host, Daniel Arya. Now, former U.S. Secretary of State Madeleine Albright once said, "If we have to use force, it is because we are America. We are the indispensable nation. We stand tall and we see further than other countries into the future, and we see the danger here to us all." Now, if you look up the word indispensable in Webster's dictionary, it is defined as absolutely necessary. So she believes, and still some people do, that America is absolutely necessary. It is standing tall, as she said. But the real question is, does America really stand tall today? Is it absolutely necessary? And to discuss that question, we are pleased to have our two guests on our show, Abiyomi Ezekiwe, editor of Pan-African Newswire, joining us from Detroit, Michigan, and Sarah Flounders, co-director at the International Action Center, joining us from New York. Stay tuned.
The narratives of American decline have become so prevalent that even the U.S. officials, who publicly at least don't acknowledge it, usually make arguments about it. They don't claim that America is the only leader, as U.S. officials used to say. They usually go like, it's true that we have had some setbacks, but we can overcome and be a rising superpower again. Such assertions tacitly acknowledge that they know America is a power in decline.
Now, on an international level, the idea of American decline is usually intertwined with a rising China, which is rapidly closing the gap on the U.S. on the economic and military fronts. So do you think China is perhaps the number one challenge for U.S. supremacy?
It's definitely correct because the United States publicly, through the State Department and other sources, have declared that China is the number one strategic competitor of the United States. And that's a diplomatic way of saying that they are adversaries. And we can see that clearly in all the foreign policy initiatives related to China, the challenge to the One China policy, the visit by the outgoing House of Representatives, Speaker of the House, Nancy Pelosi, to Taiwan. These are all indications of the hostility of the United States towards China.
Now, of course, China's versions of world order, something which is usually referred to as the China model, is different from that of the United States. So how would you compare these two superpowers and their respective world orders?
Well, China is absolutely a rising economic power, and it offers something very positive to all the countries of the world. It's impossible to underestimate the impact of the Belt and Road Program with 149 countries, trillions of dollars for infrastructure. U.S. aid is military aid. It's selling weapons. It's interest in war and creating differences among countries. Whereas China is both a rising economic power, able to feed and care for its own people, but also able to help other countries provide for their population, to build infrastructure, to improve grain production, to improve industries. That is really a big difference. And it's a big threat to the United States corporate economy, because these are the very things that they can't offer and that they don't offer to any country in the world.
On the military front, the U.S. is said to have spent $7 trillion in West Asia as part of its wars on Iraq, Afghanistan, and military presence in other countries. Was that a sum of money well spent?
I think it's outrageous that type of money is being spent on military bases, on surveillance, on military interventions and occupations and destabilization of various countries throughout the world, when, in fact, inside the United States, you still have huge numbers of people who live in poverty, and you still have major social problems that are not being addressed. So this is a complete waste, but it's reflective of the desperate conditions that the United States ruling class finds itself in competition with other countries, including China, as you mentioned before.
Those who believe that the United States is an indispensable nation usually point to its military prowess. More than any other country, the United States retains a far greater capacity to send troops or bombs to various locations across the world in a short time frame. The U.S. has been constantly at war with other nations. How this military agenda can be rated, and is the U.S. military power also diminishing?
I think U.S. military power is absolutely in decline. There's been one war after another, and in not one of these wars has the U.S. Gained the aims, the reason for the war. Each war has been, for them, a complete political setback. and its wars in Iraq and in Afghanistan, also in Syria, in Libya, in Yemen. Every war actually has built greater resistance and finally a new cohesion among the population. That's a shock to the U.S. Because the military strategists assume that their military power is so great that they could overwhelm opposition. And yet they were defeated in Afghanistan, a country that ranks among the very poorest in the world.
Unmatched global military capabilities provide U.S. officials with an unmatched spectrum of policy options. America invaded Afghanistan 20 years ago to topple the Taliban, but gave the country back to the same group and left it last year in a rush. Successive governments' foreign policies on Afghanistan have been described as a failure and miscalculated. So how do you rate U.S. overall foreign policy, and was Afghanistan just an exception?
It is not an isolated incident. What happened in Afghanistan, we saw the same failure in Vietnam, North Korea in the 1950s, Vietnam in the 1960s and 70s. We saw the same failure in Southern Africa during the 1970s, 80s, and early 90s. So it is a pattern of the United States siding with the interests of reaction as opposed to siding with the popular interests of the people in these countries throughout the world.
They literally left Afghanistan in complete defeat. The government they spent 20 years creating collapsed. The bases were of no use to them. So this is something that people around the world are watching. They have failed to secure their domination in the region. Afghanistan was to be their crucial link in Central Asia, just as Iraq and Syria was to give them control. In West Asia, it did not succeed. Libya, they completely ruined a country that was the richest country of Africa, and yet they did not secure a stable and new base. Even in Libya, they brought complete ruin to the country, but they didn't secure their military and political objective.
The United States has committed almost $60 billion in military aid to Ukraine. That dwarfs any other U.S. foreign military assistance in 1 year since the Vietnam War. Washington says the aid is necessary to help Ukraine keep fighting, but many have said it only prolongs the war.
Well, they have, in fact, indicated that they are running out of ammunition and spare parts. A lot of the weapons that have been sent to assist the Ukrainian government in their fight against the Russian Federation have been sold in the informal economy. At least one leader in Africa has reported that weapons that have been sent to Ukraine have wound up in the hands of extremists and criminals in his country. So this is a desperate attempt by the United States to stave off a further military defeat. But I do not believe that the U.S. will prevail in Ukraine because the people in this country will not listen to the continuing lies from the Biden administration and eventually will turn against Biden's policy in Eastern Europe.
On the domestic front, widespread violence, mass food insecurity, a chronic homelessness headache, drug problems, and increasing hostilities in domestic politics. So many things bad with America. Francis Fukuyama says the United States' political decay has continued at a startling pace, and the system is still too rigid to reform itself.
Yes, a clear indication of this is the failure to reform the security apparatus of the United States. As we remember, just 2.5 years ago, there were literally millions of people demonstrating throughout the United States and the world in response to the death at the hands of the police of George Floyd in Minneapolis. And since that time period, there's been stiff resistance to reform inside the police department. In fact, they've thrown more money at law enforcement over the last 2.5 years, as opposed to trying to address underlying social conditions. And I think this is also true in regard to the economy. The United States working class and people who live in poverty are being destroyed right now as a result of inflation. And instead of imposing price controls and other social welfare measures, the president is only allowing the Federal Reserve Bank to raise interest rates, which is causing more unemployment and more economic hardships.
Could the U.S. tackle the underlying problems of its political system by launching some reforms? Is there any change in that regard in the foreseeable future?
Now, I have no idea what reform of this system would mean, because the U.S. empire is built from its very founding on the slave trade, African slaves, on the genocide of the indigenous population of the U.S. It was always, it's not that it ever had a perfect day. It did not. And so I don't know what reforming it would mean. It needs a drastic change in its entire direction. And any of the political forces in office at this time is incapable of making that change.
Now, former U.S. President Donald Trump has recently said that the U.S. Constitution should be terminated. Is the rise of people like Donald Trump to power in America a sign of U.S. decline?
Most definitely. His election in 2016 was clearly a representation of the decline of the United States. The fact that he even became the nominee in 2016, someone who had no political experience, who had never held office previously, who was clearly found very offensive by millions, tens of millions of people inside the United States. The fact that he even became the nominee and the president was clearly an indication of the failure of the United States political culture. And with him saying that the Constitution should be suspended, he attempted to do that two years ago when he failed to win re-election in 2020. And he attempted, through the destruction of the Postal Service and through lies claiming that the election had been stolen, and attempts to stage a coup d'etat on January 6th of 2021, shows that he has no respect for democratic culture.
And then there is Donald Trump's successor. President Joe Biden has been filmed shaking hands with ghosts, speaking to people who are not there, and at times saying things that no one has any idea what they mean.
People who want a change, who want to somehow oppose what they could see from the Democrats, where can they look? For something that's worse, where there's big promises, and yet none of them happen? So to say end the Constitution, what is that really saying? It's saying let's do away with a few protections that barely still exist within the Constitution, within the U.S. Bill of Rights, within the right to assemble and even state a political opposition. This is what the Trump forces want to do away with. It's also an appeal to racism, quite frankly, and it's an appeal against women and their rights. So I think it's a very dangerous thing, but the problem really exists in that the Democrats and the Biden forces don't provide any alternative.
Many, of course, reject the idea of American decline, saying, for example, U.S. military power remains preeminent. It is geographically situated between two oceans and has no competitor around itself, etc. They say the U.S. will regain its lost power. What are the odds of the United States regaining its lost power and being a rising superpower again?
I think the odds are very slim. If we look at history, over the last 50, 60 years, the U.S. has failed on numerous occasions. I mentioned Vietnam throughout the entire region of Southeast Asia, on the Korean Peninsula, where they attempted to overthrow the government of North Korea, and they were defeated. They've been doing everything in their power to destroy the People's Republic of China. It is still strong. Same situation with the Islamic Republic of Iran, Cuba. They've attempted to destroy all these countries, and they have not been successful. More and more people now are turning towards anti-imperialism. They're turning toward revolutionary policies, and this is a clear threat to U.S. hegemony.
Well, I don't think that's at all in the cards. I don't think that here's the real problem. What does U.S. imperialism have to offer the people of the world? In trade, they can sell weapons. They don't sell much else. They have no interest in dealing with the very real problems of climate, of food, of the needs of people around the world. And every country knows that. And they also know that there are alternatives now. There are alternatives in countries cooperating with each other and cooperating against dollar dominance. There's new currency exchanges that are developing. The U.S. can't stop that, can't save their dollar from slipping.
Looking at the U.S. foreign policy in the last years, one can really see the changes to tackle rising China in an attempt to stop the American decline. The signs are all there. The U.S. backpacked from West Asia to focus attention on South China Sea and the balance of the coalition that is forming in that region. The Nancy Pelosi's explosive visit to Taiwan and the trade war with China.
But it seems as if American politicians are just dealing with the problem of decline on the international level, you know, military power, China, Russia, and Iran. But decline is not just about the outside. What about the problems at home, like homelessness, food insecurity, drug crimes and gun crimes, immigrants, high suicide rates, people doing multiple jobs, you name it. Decline could be very invisible from the inside. And now let's see what Abbas Montaghim has prepared for us this week.
Peace. Welcome back to Power to the People. On today's episode, we is going to take a look at some of the recent developments of the American Empire and look at the current state of American imperialism in the world. To start off, it's no secret that today, the USA isn't the only power in this world. And this has resulted in the creation of a multipolar world. And with this new world development, some people have claimed that American imperialism itself is a dying order. But does this statement, does it have any truth? Well, it's important to know, it's important that we understand that American imperialism itself is always in a constant state of change, expansion, and growth. So even when it takes a loss in one area of the world, it's going to attempt to expand in another area, which means it's not dying, rather it's just multiplying somewhere else. American imperialism, it's like an octopus. You cut off one tentacle and another one is gonna grow. And an example of this is how the USA, they left Afghanistan after decades of a genocidal war and then immediately began this proxy war against Russia and the conflict in Ukraine, in which the USA has supported Ukraine by sending billions upon billions of dollars in military support and aid. This has allowed American corporations in the weapons and oil industry to make billions, billions in profits, because that's what American war is for. It's for money and to loot the natural resources of the world. Not only that, but the USA, they have also deployed special operations troops in Sudan just shortly after taking troops away from Afghanistan. And it's becoming clearer and clearer that the USA is trying to advance its neo-colonial occupation of Africa to an even higher stage. All of this is to make up for profit losses in countries that the USA quote-unquote left. This is evident through the newly announced USA-Africa partnership. This partnership, it can be essentially described as the second scramble for the neo-colonial occupation and control of Africa and its resources. One part of this new partnership involves both Zambia and the DRC signing deals, essentially giving the green light for America and its corporations to control the production of cobalt and copper. And this is no small development, as the DRC, they provide 70% of the world's cobalt, while Zambia is Africa's second largest cobalt producer. This is making the way for the United States to control the resources for batteries for electric vehicle production, and it will use exploited African slave labor to do so. Also, first world nations can have their so-called environmentally friendly green cars. It's clear as day that this US-Africa partnership is just a guise for America and its corporations to further loot Africa of her resources. Also, that America can continue to be the blood-sucking parasite that it is, as these Americans are entrapping African countries into further cycles of debt so that America can control its economy. This is why we can't say that American imperialism is a dying order, because it's very clear that when America, it takes losses in other nations, the USA, they will increase its expansion and neo-colonial efforts in other nations. American imperialism, it will not end itself. It has to completely be destroyed and brought to an end. The world can never truly be free if the USA and its imperialist expansion is allowed to exist. This imperialist machine, it must be destroyed for the world to have an opportunity for peace. This is Power to the People.
Well, that was our show, everyone. Thank you for joining us. I'm your host, Daniel Arya. Do check in next week for another episode of We the People. Bye-bye for now.
Just listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sadorbat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. in the limelight.
British media have reported that high cost of living crisis in the UK has prompted people in some cities to eat pet food. Britons face a collapse in living standards, higher bills, tax hikes, and increased unemployment as the economy slumps into recession. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Press TV noted, British media reported recently that people were eating pet food because they can't afford real food anymore. According to the report, parts of Wales were hit so hard by poverty that people were forced to stoop to the lowest levels to just feed their families. It comes after new census data suggests six of Wales' most deprived communities are in Cardiff, the capital city of Wales. Last month, food costs rose again with shop prices of groceries over 12% higher than a year before, according to the report. I'm still shocked by the fact that we have people who are eating pet food. Mark Seed, who runs a community food project in Trowbridge, East Cardiff, told the BBC, adding, "There are people who are trying to heat their food on a radiator or a candle." Seed noted that nowadays British households that are struggling to survive could be found in areas beyond the regions that were long associated with poverty. He said to tackle the poverty, the government needed to change its policy to focus on people and not places. He said, "Cardiff is a flourishing city, however, there are pockets of deprivation which are simply not acceptable." The charity officials say people were not being paid enough to afford the essentials as the cost of living crisis is pushing prices way up. Official government statistics indicate the UK's inflation rose to 41-year high of above 11%. The government continues to blame the Russia-Ukraine crisis and the COVID pandemic as the main factors behind the economic downturn. Meanwhile, Daily Mail wrote, "The cost of living crisis in the UK is set to cripple Christmas, with millions cutting back on gifts or not buying them at all. As inflation hit its highest level in 41 years, amid fears it could peak around Christmas, households are expected to pare back their celebrations. Councils and businesses are also cutting festivities to save cash. Britons have decided they will buy no presents at all this year, with many concentrating on stockings and gifts for their children, grandchildren, nieces and nephews to ensure they don't miss out. The Christmas cutbacks will also be obvious in many homes, with some not buying a tree, putting up lights and asking for jumpers and slippers as presents so they can keep the heating off over the festive period." One emergency worker tweeted in this regard, "That is the trouble. I am just not buying anything other than essentials at the moment. And our family have decided to do a secret Santa for Christmas present, so we all just have to buy one present and will receive one, up to the value of £30, exception for children, through. Another said, decided not doing presents. Usually we do a secret Santa within the family, but this year life is too stressful for that, and we are cutting costs. No cards either. I'll freeze a few bits for a nice Xmas lunch. That's be it. In the outside world, businesses have been axing Christmas parties for staff. Restaurants are also expected to close on Christmas Day and run reduced hours during the holidays due to the cost of heating, lighting, and staffing the kitchen and the restaurant. Sarah Hall, founder of Waterlooville-based The Silk Purse Guild, said, "We have already put our Christmas tree up so that it feels festive for as long as possible. The lights on it are solar powered as we can't afford to power them through the mains. My husband and I have bought each other a pair of fluffy sleepers each, and that's it. We will be wearing them on Christmas Day to stave off the cold and watch movies all the day. I bought all of my Christmas presents in July, and I knew that things were going to be difficult this year. We will be watching all the pennies and trying to get bargains from everything from the turkey to the Brussels sprouts. I work with hundreds of artisan businesses who are dependent on Christmas as they make gifts, and it's going to be a brutally tough one for them all." The Financial Times also reported its key supplier Wee Butteril and Son lost its entire flock of 18,000 birds to bird flu. They were encouraging customers to choose beef. Chris Godfrey of Godfrey's Butchers in Highbury, London, told the newspaper, "The situation is actually dire. We sell very premium quality free-range animals that all live outside the rummage around. The intensive farms are not hit as badly in the sense they can have sealed barns," he said. "Orders are coming at a manic pace." Sainsbury's chief executive Simon Roberts said this month, "The good news is that about a third of our turkey volume comes from frozen, and we have ordered more turkeys this year than we sold last year. The teams will be working very hard to fill any gaps as far as we can," he added. "Although turkey remains a key part of our Christmas offer, increasingly customers are looking at other products. There has been a real move into beef in recent years. Fewer than half of households will be eating turkey, and all the trimmings at Christmas for the first time at Shoppers gobble up alternatives." Also, according to Financial Times, a shopkeeper said the restaurants all over the UK will be closed over Christmas or opening less to save money on heating and staff. She told reporters, "It's a worrying time. Price increases are thick and fast, and the more out of control it gets, the harder it is to run a business. We can't pass on all the increases we are paying, otherwise people will be paying in excess of £10 a pint, which is not sustainable or feasible given for many. That is a luxury item. We are trying to absorb cost where possible, but we are seeing suppliers pass on their entire price increases to us, which is unsustainable. It's impossible to predict. It could go higher. We don't know, but it feels out of control. Given Christmas was largely cancelled last year, it will be really interesting to see what people do and how people spend and save. We are seeing huge fluctuations. Bookings are up for Christmas because Christmas Celebrations were cancelled last year. We are seeing Christmas happen later because of the World Cup, and we are seeing restaurants open for shorter hours, mainly due to heating and staffing cost. We are trying as a business to ride the wave, but for smaller businesses, there will be a lot of pain to come.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
If you strive in the cause of God, victory will definitely follow. The following is a part of the speech delivered on June 28, 2022, by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the head of the judiciary branch and a number of top officials and employees of the judiciary. The divine traditions are laws. How do laws work? The law is about a certain situation and it has a decree or a result. If you put yourself in that situation, the result will definitely come. If you help the cause of Allah, He will help you. Chapter 47, verse 7. If you help God, the result and decree is in His helping you. If you put yourself in this situation, the result will surely come. There is no doubt in this. These are divine promises. The Quran contains God's explicit commands to us. There is not even a single bit of exaggeration, contradiction, or the like in them. God forbid. However, the condition is that you must put yourself in that situation. If you do, the result will be given to you. The Islamic Republic moved forward in this way at that time. We were victorious whenever we moved in this way, that is, whenever we put ourselves in a situation to which one of the divine traditions applied. The Almighty God gave the result, and that if they should keep to the right way, we would certainly give them to drink. We would certainly give them to drink of abundant water. This is chapter 72, verse 16.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Allah says that if you stand firmly, He will quench your thirst and satisfy your need. We stood firmly. God satisfied our needs. The opposite is also true. The divine traditions are of different kinds and types. In one place, He says, if you are grateful, I will certainly give more to you. In another, He says, and if you are ungrateful, my chastisement is truly severe. This is chapter 14, verse 7. This is a tradition too. Being ungrateful means being ungrateful for God's blessings. If you are ungrateful for the blessings, you do not use the blessings. You misuse them. You abuse them. If you do these things, my chastisement is truly severe. That is one of the divine traditions too.
Allah. that you've done. You've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done.
This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio. With you every single moment.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Italy's far-right government is about to adopt a security decree that will introduce a compulsory code of conduct for NGO-run ships rescuing asylum seekers in the Mediterranean Sea. Since day one of its mandate, the Giorgia Meloni government has pledged to press ahead with an agenda aimed at stopping what it calls irregular migration. The new measures will force NGO-run ships to deliver rescued asylum seekers to port immediately without waiting to pick up more people at sea or transferring asylum seekers to larger vessels. Under the new rules, rescued people will also have to apply for asylum in the country where the NGO-run ship is flagged in. Italy's Interior Minister Matteo Piantedosi has said the new provisions aim to prevent organized campaigns to transport asylum seekers departing from Libya and other countries to Italy.
We asked if the migrant issue would be the main focus of the next year's opening council of the EU ministers' meeting. The EU needs a serious and constructive approach on the matter in order to draw a clear distinction between asylum seekers and irregular migrants.
According to the Italian government, saving lives at sea has contributed to increasing migration, and while some NGO ships genuinely carry out rescues, others engage, quote, in systematic searches for people in cahoots with migrant traffickers. Humanitarian groups have warned that the government's measures will stop them from saving lives.
Bisogna informare.
People departing from Libya and other countries for Italy must be immediately informed by the media about the risks they would face by crossing the Mediterranean Sea, so that they can reconsider their decision. The best case scenario for them is to end up in a detention center in Libya. It's hell for people in there.
Over 90,000